very much. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. The only Italian prophet that we know, Malachi. We're looking at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and we just read verse 8 and get right into our study entitled, Will a Man Rob God? And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, this is what we read. It says, Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. We trust that the Lord will add His richest blessing to the things we've read. Let's pray once more, commit our time to the Lord afresh. Our blessed Father, in your presence, we thank you for the way that your word speaks to every area of our lives. Even to the things that we oftentimes spend our minds and their energies in acquiring things, and yet not giving you the rightful place, that you who give all good gifts should also receive out of thankfulness and gratitude, as we've been singing, a thousand thanksgivings we bring, blessed Savior, to thee. We pray, Father, that as we look into this portion of your word, that it might grip our hearts personally first, and that we might be an example to encourage others in giving you the glory and giving you out of the first of all that we've received from your hand. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we do take that Old Testament book of Malachi and see how applicable a verse like this speaks, mostly in conviction, but then in order to set our sights on the New Testament of our giving. We live in a very prosperous society. Almost downright convicting, isn't it? And guilty to see that all that God has showered upon us in this country and in our lives. And it causes us to be very careful in the things that we do with what He has granted to us. Now, Malachi's day was not much different, believe it or not, even though in an Old Testament book, putting the setting exactly where we know it to be. Malachi, that we don't know much about him, we know what his name meant. It meant my messenger. The message is more important than the message. Messenger, isn't it? And so the message that he had was in a setting after Nehemiah had returned with the remnant, after the temple had been rebuilt, the wall had been put into place, and the people had become lax and giving more attention to their own lives rather than giving to the Lord what was rightfully due unto Him. So Malachi, being the last voice of the prophets heard in the Old Testament, except for that of John the Baptist, who finished out as an Old Testament prophet, bringing in the New Testament times, we see that he had a way of preaching or prophesying to the people. That is a very keen way of communication. He actually gives us two principles of communication that we can learn from Malachi. The first principle of communication was, you can make a statement with a question. Isn't that true? Thought I'd let that one settle for a minute. Second, you can answer a question with a question. I remember the line, Rabbi, Rabbi, why do you always answer our questions with a question? And the rabbi said, Do I do that? Malachi was a master, wasn't he? In being able to make a statement with a question and answer a question with a question. I want us to kind of get a flow of Malachi's way as we just approach that verse we've just read. Well, let me say it this way. Shall we first get a flow of Malachi? And you would say, why not? And here's the way it would flow. Malachi chapter 1, notice please in verse 2. God declaring to the people of Israel that he loved them. And so it says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Now notice the question. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? They were doubting God's love for them. And they made a statement with the question. And so God answers the question with the question, was not Esau Jacob's brother? It's kind of like you have to have been there to understand. But what he's saying is, it was Jacob I've loved. I've loved you since the beginning, is the truth of his question. Well, look at verse 6, if you will. And all the way through, you'll find a series of questions asked by the Lord or asked by Israel, answered by the Lord or answered by Israel with a question. Here's another one, chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. Well, there's his question. Now the answer, as he makes this statement to you, priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You catch it, don't you? That was the spirit that was in their hearts of rebellion and disregard for the Lord. They were always trying to justify themselves, and the way they did so was making the statement with a question, and they were casting down on the Lord's honor. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? You see again, the questions, making a statement, the questions, answering the question. I mean, just reason it out. Do you get the flow of Malachi? Of course you would say, who wouldn't? I mean, that's really it, isn't it? I mean, how could you miss it? It's all there, isn't it? So you come to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, right where we read. Notice it one more time. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? It's the next to the last of a whole series of questions that goes from chapter 1 through chapter 2 through chapter 3 and right up to verse 15. God asking a question, or Israel asking a question, and God answering the question with the question, or else Israel answering the question with the question. You get the idea. And so when he asks, will a man rob God? What does this question mean in the form of a statement? You're holding back something from the Lord. Again, it was a day where they had become lax, self-centered, thinking only of themselves. Sounds very strangely familiar, doesn't it? It's very similar to the day in which we live. We're the most prosperous society, almost the most prosperous society on earth, certainly the most prosperous in any time of our history. Now, some people don't believe that, but it's true. We live like kings compared to the rest of the world. Listen, if we have some change on our dresser, food in our refrigerator, and enough money to make it through the week, we live like kings compared to most of the rest of the world. And yet, based on what I've heard over the years in recent times from Larry Burkett's ministry, that the average giving among evangelical believers works out to about 2 to 2.5%. Ah, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, a tithe back in those days, in the Old Testament time, 1/10. Of course, there were more offerings and such. You understand, it wasn't just a tenth, but basically 1/10. And how do we measure up to that? Far below it. So the question is, for them, the unfaithful remnant, to now what we hope is the faithful remnant to us, will a man rob God? How would you answer that question? How will I answer that question? When we were, I know I've referred to Africa a few times, but while we were in Africa, I think I learned more about the Bible just living there. It was like going back in time to the setting. But one of the elders there, Muse Panga, we called him Samsoni because he was the strong man. At a conference time, when it came time for offerings, as I mentioned the other last night, people were bringing offerings for a conference coming up. And Samsoni brought a goat. brought it right on a rope, walked it in, tied it to the table in front of the meeting place, and everybody thought, well, that's quite a gift. I mean, it's like making a major withdrawal and deposit. Boom, there's my gift. But then the next Lord's Day, Samsoni stood up before the breaking of bread and said, I've got to confess something. He said, last week when I brought that goat, I had told the Lord I would give him the goat for the conference time in my offering, but I actually had in mind the better goat that I had of the two. But I got to thinking about it and decided, you know, that's a pretty good animal. I think I'll give the one who's a little bit sickly or weaker. And so I gave the one that you saw last week. He said, but that very night, after I came home, went to sleep, a leopard came into the village, came into the very pen where I had my goat, and took the good goat. Somebody said, the Lord got his goat. He said, and that's exactly the way he said it, but it doesn't translate quite the same in Swahili, you'll understand. But he confessed before the breaking of bread, and he said, I deceived you. I gave the lesser of what I told the Lord I would give the better, and the Lord has made it up and made it right. I wanted to confess that before the breaking of bread. Now, we would never do something like that, would we? Of course not. We don't have any goats. But you understand we do the same, don't we? Well, let me bring it back here to the U.S. and just ask you. You've done what I've done. Have you ever had something in your house and you said, I don't know why I ever bought that piece of furniture. I don't want it anymore. I just want to get rid of it. I know. I'll take it over to the chapel. Maybe they can use it there. I mean, really, it's the lesser goat. Are you going to leave me out here to hang to dry or what? Huh? I mean, think about it. We do that in our mentality. We treat God as if he's the server at our table in a restaurant. We just give him a little tip of all that he's given to us. And usually we're even scrimping on a tip like that. Well, let me be more personal with you. Going into the Lord's work, it's amazing some of the things you can receive as what looks like it might be an offering. I mean, we're just talking, just the few of us here, aren't we? But I've received some things that I've been embarrassed to let anyone see that I've received. Whether it was in parcels going over to Africa, opening them up to find a box of rags that we paid customs and duties to receive. Thought you might be able to use those on the mission field. What? Even tea bags that had been used before, wrapped up in a nice little baggie. Nothing like sanitation code, huh? I remember one time an elder gave me a couple of his suits. He said, you know, we're about the same size. And when I tried them on, boy, I know this is being recorded. When I tried them on, I mean, you could see the stains. You could smell the smell. You had to have been there. You could see the threadbare. Now, I've got some threadbare things. They're my favorites. I wouldn't get rid of them for anything. But they're mine, threadbare. You understand? And it just taught me a lesson. If we're going to give anything as unto the Lord, we don't want to give the lesser goat, do we? Will a man rob God? I'd like to leave that back in Malachi's day, because it's talking about tithes and offerings. That's Old Testament. But when it comes up to the New Testament, I tell you, it's even more convicting, isn't it? We need to realize that what we have received from the Lord is what we have to work with. David had the right attitude, didn't he? As he wrote and as he worshiped in this wonderful psalm, as he records in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, when he said, but who am I and who are my people that we should give or be able to offer so willingly as this? Notice what he says. For all things come from you, and of your hand, only of your hand, we have given you. All that we have to give unto the Lord are the things that he's given to us. But he requires that out of what he gives to us, we give to him. We live in a very prosperous society, but we need to realize that everything that we have comes from him. Even our very breath comes from him. How could we ever say that my own hand did this for me? It all comes from him. We've been challenged years ago to realize it's not just what you give unto the Lord. I mean, if we're talking tithes, 10%. The 90% that we keep, we're also going to give an account to the Lord of what we do with that. It all comes from him, and he watches. Do you remember the time that the Lord Jesus went to the temple? Do you remember where he sat? He sat right at the treasury to see what people were putting into the treasury. I'd be embarrassed. But the eyes of God are watching everything we do, not only what we put into the basket, but also what we keep in our pocket. It does get our attention, doesn't it, when God speaks about dollars and cents. One of the old elders told me one time in the area of North Carolina, he said, we've made our mistake when the pioneer work came into this region of the U.S. He said people were so fed up with money, money, money in the churches where they were attending that in order to distinguish that we weren't in it for the money, we told them to leave their pocketbooks at home. And he said we did a great disservice to the work of the Lord. Because God speaks about our money and he takes it into an account. He's an accounting God, isn't he? And so we need to realize in the prosperous day in which we live, it doesn't get us off the hook, but it makes us even more responsible as to what we do with what we have. I remember driving through our neighborhood where our chapel is located. The Lord provided in a wonderful way. But some of the houses that have built around us are pretty impressive. We had a new family come to the assembly, and so I was driving the family around just to see some of the area, looking for a home. And as we drove out from the chapel and made our way down the new neighborhood, he said, Brother Rex, these are some big houses. And I said, yeah, George. I said, but they're all going to burn one day. Got about a block or two down the way, a little bit further, and he said, yeah, but these houses are going to burn a whole lot longer than my house. You have to remember that all the things that we have, which are plentiful, we hold it with open hands. It comes from the Lord. We give it back to him. And anything that we have and are, it all comes from him. We have to keep it that way. The idea is not trying to acquire so much, but rather to see how the Lord can use what he's provided for us. It's not the size of the house, it's what we fill the house with. It's not the kind of the car, it's what we go with that car, or how we use that car for the Lord. It's not the size of your boat, well, if you have a boat. You know, there's one thing better than having a boat, having a best friend who has a boat. He's given us richly all things to enjoy, and we thank the Lord for the use of all these possessions. But the idea is always keep them in the right perspective. We use things, we love people. And whenever it gets mixed up from that, then we are imbalanced in our whole outlook on things. God will take us in our part of the world into an account to ask us what we've done with what he's provided. Now, I've noticed that we live in an investment crazy world. And it's made people completely uncomfortable in the day in which we live. We've replaced evangelistic outreach meetings with financial seminars on how to manage your money. There are good, credible ministries on financial planning from a Christian perspective. But of all the investment talk, sometimes they miss the point, don't they? Or perhaps it's just that we don't hear the real point. The most you can do with your money. Now just think about it for a moment. If you put your money into a savings account, you might get about maybe 1.5% from what I understand. I don't follow this closely, but that's what I understand. If you put your money into a CD, you may get even more, unless you're still using cassettes. You might get 2-3%, or into the money market, maybe 3-4%, or into stocks and bonds. Now, Paul and Silas were in stocks and bonds, and they were rejoicing. I haven't met anybody in stocks and bonds this year that's rejoicing. It's an investment crazy world in which we live. And yet the Lord, He does call us to account. There are some people that follow windfall profits, but a meteorologist can't even predict a windfall. Have you ever wondered why financial advisors are called brokers? Now just consider it carefully. The whole idea is whatever you put here on earth is going to decay, lose its value. If you are making investments and trying to make the best investment, the most for the possessions and money that God has given to us, where would it be? I found a way that you can get 30, 60, even 100-fold for your investment. It's investing with not just a dividend that will pay you back in your retirement if you live, but an eternal dividend that will keep on going and growing and will never be diminished over the time because it's eternal. Now, if we're really wise investors, wouldn't that be the best way to invest? You know, if I had a plan, I would want to know and be able to share the best way we could invest in order to get that kind of return from the investment. Well, God has a plan. I bet you knew that, didn't you? And you would say, of course we did, didn't we? And so you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 from a New Testament perspective, and I want to share with you God's investment plan. I figured if all these other Christian ministries can have an investment plan, we ought to too, from the New Testament. And from this New Testament, you'll find that God has at least seven things to tell us about the best way to invest in eternity with what He has granted to us. I'm going to use a little outline, at least the skeleton of an outline, from Brother Harold McKay with the Lord, H.G. McKay. We remember his ministry well. I'm glad he wrote it down so many of us could benefit from it if we had not been able to hear him personally. Now, I try not to use other people's outlines. I can count on one hand the number of times I've borrowed an outline. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. You get the idea. We're talking about money. We're borrowing something here. And we're borrowing something that has been invested into eternity. An outline from the Word of God that speaks so clearly of the Scripture that tells us about God's investment plan. And here's where it begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. What an introduction. If you're going to really get the best out of your money, this is what you must do. And here's the plan. First, in verse 2, and any investment advisor will tell you to do the very same thing with your actual money. But here's what God says to do with it. Give regularly. Notice it in verse 2, the first phrase, on the first day of the week. That's the regular way of giving. That's the plan that God has. He tells us that on the first day of the week, in pattern, that the Lord Jesus appeared to His own when they were hiding in an upper room for fear of the Jews. He appeared 8 days later, the following first day of the week, if you count it like the Jews count it. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the disciples met on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's the regular way that the saints met. And so Paul says, when you come together on the first day of the week, that's the time to lay aside, let's call it this, make the portion of your investment with regularity. The purpose of their gathering, we remember what it is, they met for the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. They met for fellowship. What is this fellowship? Well, it's more than just having a meal together. In this regard, we're talking of fellowship. Let's put our money where our mouth is. Putting our funds together, giving to the Lord, partnershipping in this work, sharing in the load And they met also for the breaking of bread and for prayers. On the first day of the week, there was a collection or an offering given and a collection taken. Secondly, not only do they give regularly, but we also want to give individually. Look, if you will, on the next phrase of verse 2. Let each one of you. Individual giving. It's an important part that we not only exercise ourselves in the giving, but as the fathers of our households, we want to teach our children and grandchildren also the importance of God's investment program. That they learn at a young age that everything we have comes from the Lord. We want to give back to Him that which He has entrusted to us. Thirdly, we're to give proportionately. Notice that next phrase in verse 2. Lay something aside, storing up, as he may prosper, or as the Lord has prospered him, according to the Authorized Version. So the idea is that we give proportionately. You know, in the Old Testament, it was a tithe, we would say 10%, but everything from the Old Testament into the New Testament increases. Glory increases, light increases. It'd be wise to say the giving and the blessing also increases. And so we give not on the principle of the tithe in the New Testament element, our economy, but rather we give proportionately to how the Lord has prospered. So we set something aside. In other words, it takes some planning. Remember, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. It's true, isn't it? In giving, we have laid something aside during the week or in our budgeting, whether it's on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, however you work it all out. You know, it's a great budget. Whatever comes in at the first of the month goes out by the end of the month. That's a good budget, isn't it? But in the process, you want to say, now, here's the Lord's part. And we want to lay it aside. We want to store it up. And as He increases what He provides for us, we give proportionately to the increase. Now, the faith, of course, also in storing up as He may prosper, if you give more, as we'll see in a moment, you also see how the Lord honors those who honor Him from what He has provided for us. You give proportionately. Fourthly, we want to give, and I want you to turn to the next scripture verse from this. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm glad that the Word of God gives us everything we need to know about giving. But in the process of it, you supply the details of how you'll do this. But here's the next in the principles of God's investment plan. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Please notice what it says. But this I say to you, and here's what we're looking for. Our giving should be bountifully. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now let me just ask you, based on that, how should we give? Should we not give bountifully? Sure, absolutely. Why not? It's the principle that works. The more you put in, the more you're going to get out. You remember the old preacher's stories as they go around. The preacher went to preach. His boy went along with him. They took up the offering. They said the entirety of the offering is going to go to our visiting speaker. Well, the visiting speaker happened to put $5 in the plate as it went by. So when they gave him an envelope and he found $5 in the envelope, his son said, "Gee, Dad, if you'd have put more in, you'd have got more out." The more you put in, the more you're going to get back. And the Lord, He's no man's debtor. He's able to make, of course, verse 8 tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have just enough to get you through? No, may have an abundance for every good work. We should give bountifully, and God will bless bountifully. Fifthly, 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 7, he says in the first part of verse 7, so let each one give as he has purposed, our purposes in his heart. We've already dealt with that. But here's the next one. We should give freely, not grudgingly or of necessity. This is not a pressure point, is it? It's not by compulsion to where you are pressed or put on a guilt trip. Harold McKay said it this way, that believers in giving should not be like a sponge that has to be squeezed out, but more like a honeycomb that just flows freely. It should be that we freely give with liberality. Brother Bram Hall, in his excellent little book, and I've heard him quote it, he had a little saying that stuck with me. He said, the little phrase went this way, there once was a consecrated deacon who had a pious look. In everything he was consecrated except his pocketbook. When once he placed a nickel in the plate and he sang with might and main, when we asunder part, it causeth inward pain. We should give freely, shouldn't we? Because we want to. And so he calls us into that fifth principle of giving. You know, at the assembly, telephone, message box, I'm sure you get the same thing. There are constant advertisements of fundraising ploys for churches, just for churches. And I'm always glad to tell them that we believe God's work done God's way never lacks God's supplies. Amen. It's a testimony, but it doesn't make much for the conversation. I usually hear the click on the other end of the phone. We should give freely, and the Lord provides, not forcing people to give. Sixth, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, verse 7, the next phrase says, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should give cheerfully. It means to give with hilarity. Now, I've never heard anybody laughing as the offering basket went around. But there should be a cheerfulness in giving, a liberality or simplicity. Not give till it hurts, but give till it feels good. To say, I'm glad to be able to give to the Lord. That's the way you give, isn't it? It certainly is. And then lastly, seventh, we should give worshipfully. Scripture verses for this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. When he deals with the fruit of the lips, that is like an offering, even the praise of our mouth, giving thanks to the Lord. And do not forget to do good and to share, literally, to distribute. It's talking of our giving. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Paul, as he writes his thank you letter entitled Philippians to the believers at Philippi, he said, the gift that was sent from you, which he gave more than once and again, it was an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, well-pleasing to the Lord. Do you think about that as you're giving your gifts? You should. We give it worshipfully. It's part of our worship. We give thanks for the bread. We give thanks for the cup. Why not thank the Lord for the opportunity to worship Him in the giving of our offerings? It should be one that we do as worship to Him. What's our motivation for all this? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. God delights to give good gifts. Would you just turn back to Malachi to close her out? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. How have we robbed you? They ask. And God said in Malachi chapter 3, notice it please, in verse 8. In tithes and offerings. He pronounces a curse with which they were cursed because they had robbed him, even the whole nation. But now listen to this in verse 10, Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It comes down from Him, coming from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow caused by turning. What has He given to us? God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Let me do it the Malachi style. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's a good question. And the answer would be, of course. Why wouldn't he? If I'll trust him to do it. I believe God has given us so much. Well, just tell you quickly. When we had an opportunity for purchasing the land and the building for the assembly, we were praying together about it just in our little local meeting. One of the elders stood up that morning and said, I've got good news to announce. All the money we need is provided. We have everything we need for the land and the building. That's the good news. The bad news is, it's in your pockets. You'd rarely hear that at a gospel meeting, I understand. But among us, look what God has given to us. Everything in Christ. He gives us the very best. We abound with His blessings. He daily loads us with benefits. Does He not rightly deserve to receive back in thanks, in fellowship, in our giving, that the work of God may prosper as never before? Why not test Him at it and see if He can't do abundantly above all that we ask or even think? Shall we pray? Our blessed Father, once again, we just thank You for Your great grace toward us. And as we just consider the greatness of Your gift of Your Son, and with Him freely giving us all things, help us to trust You and to test You, and to be assured with confidence that You are able to make all grace abound toward us. Take these things, we pray, that we have looked at in Your Word, apply them to our hearts and lives, and that we might receive even more from what You have granted to us. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'll give thanks for the food, and then we'll go immediately again down to the dining room. There is a list in the back if you would like to put your email on a list that the other brethren could have. If you make your name available on the list, you don't have to, but if you care to, we'll make copies of the time available for tomorrow. Also, that way you would